Well, good morning and greetings in the Master's name. It's good to be here with you again. You know, it doesn't seem like that long ago we were members here, and yet so much changes so quickly. I don't know how that happens, but it does. But it's good to be here. The title of the message this morning is Jesus Proven Through Prophecy. And I was struggling a little bit with how to give a consensus of what the goal of this message is, other than proving to you who Jesus is through prophecy. And then we sang this song Brother Joel just led. I want to read you the third verse. The Lord is King, child of the dust, all the earth is just. Holy and true are all his ways, let every creature speak his praise. Sorry, I read a different verse than I meant to. Verse 2, the Lord is King, who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises. If I could give a goal for the message this morning, it is to build our trust in who God is and the surety of prophecy and promises. This is a Christmas season, and so this message is sort of a Christmas message. Built around Jesus' birth, but it's much more than that. I want to look at Scripture this morning to prove to us God's plan and how he laid it out through prophecy and how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. A bit of a disclaimer, much of this information is not original with me. I'm not that much of a Bible scholar. I did a lot of study to put this together, but there's a lot of depth in these prophecies that I don't understand. But it's not all original with me. So, did you know that there are over 300 prophecies that point to Jesus' birth? About his coming, I should say, and many of those about his birth. And his birth is the second most prophesied event of all time. The first most prophesied event was his death and resurrection. And quite often we go to Luke 2 to look at Jesus' birth, find out how it happened and all about it, and who he was. But I would like to prove to you from mostly the Old Testament that Jesus, born of a virgin, was the only possible candidate. Now, we say we know that because he was Christ's son. But there's a lot more in Scripture than just the fact that he was Christ's son. He was the only candidate to be the Redeemer and to fulfill all the prophecies that were given. And hopefully, you will again be filled with wonder what we celebrate at Christmas. The absolutely amazing and intricate plan that God laid out to bring us salvation, and how miraculous Christ's birth really was. Now, I'd like to start with a few facts about Christmas. It's Christmas season. December 25th is most likely not the day of Jesus' birth. In fact, the chances are about 1 in 365 that it is the actual day of Jesus' birth. And the celebration of Christmas didn't start till about 300 A.D. December 25th was actually a day set aside by the Romans to celebrate the winter solstice, or as it is called, the birth of the sun, S-U-N. It's a day that they celebrated as daylight starting to get longer. And it slowly came to be the day that we celebrate as the birth of the sun, Jesus. Even though it was originally a pagan holiday, I believe, for me personally, it is proper and good for Christians to celebrate Christmas. That's my personal opinion. I know there's people that don't feel that way, and that's fine. My reason for believing that is because the world, many, many, many people know why Christmas is, that we are celebrating Christ's birth. Not everyone. To some people, it is simply a commercial holiday, and it's all about the giving gifts. But if the world knows what the Christmas holiday is for, shouldn't we as Christians be celebrating it? Now, that's my own personal reason for thinking that I want to celebrate Christmas. Back to Christ's birth in prophecy. Where do we find the first indication of the virgin birth? Let's turn to Genesis 3. And you know the story here, how Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And I include Adam in that because he was there with Eve and was just as guilty as she was. And this is the first recorded breakdown of leadership in the home. Adam should have stepped in and said, wait a minute, no, you're not doing this. But he didn't. So I see this as the first breakdown of leadership in the home. So we know how they ate the fruit and found out that Satan was right. Their eyes were opened, and they realized they had disobeyed and were naked and guilty before God. So now, God comes on the scene, and in verses 14 and 15, and curses the serpent. Now let's take a very close look here, especially at verse 15. Let's read Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to use a good bit of scripture this morning, so bear with me in that. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this statement that is made in this curse is biologically incorrect. The seed is never given to the woman. That is always passed on from the father down. It's always everywhere else in Scripture. But he is correct in the curse. We'll look at that more. We'll understand it more as we go on. This prophecy could only be fulfilled in a virgin birth. So that's why we feel like this is the first reference to the virgin birth. We also see, through our understanding now, that Satan would bruise Christ on the cross, but Christ would eventually crush Satan through his resurrection. So you have both the virgin birth, death and resurrection, both prophesied in this little prophecy here. So mankind at this point, we've got a vague promise of a redeemer, all the way back in Genesis 3 here. Now let's jump forward 1900 years to Abraham. And we know it was 1900 years because it was 1,656 years from the day Adam was created to the flood, and it was 250 years after the flood that Abraham came along. And Noah, by the way, was still alive for 50 years after Abraham was born. In fact, side note, it was very probable that Shem outlived Abraham. Now you can do your research on that, but I thought that was pretty fascinating. Now let's turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Here God gives Abraham the promise that he would bless the whole world through him. And although Abraham may not have understood at the time, we know now that this prophecy is pointing to the future Messiah. God is narrowing down who the Messiah will be. Let's read these verses, Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we know that God is promising that the Messiah will come through Abraham, eventually, through his seed. And if you think about what happens after that, this for a little while, Abraham had Isaac. How close was Isaac to being annihilated? Seconds. The knife was raised, and God stopped it. That close, that line was extinguished. Now, Abraham knew that Isaac could be raised from the dead. He had that kind of trust and faith in God. There was many other times that almost that line could have been ended. But God was faithful right down through the ages to preserve Abraham's line. Now let's turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. And Jacob is giving his boys each a blessing in these verses. And these verses are in the form of a prophecy. And he gets to Judah and he says this. Let's read verses, Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You can study that last verse quite a while. I want to summarize it. Here we see the lineage of Christ narrowed even more. Shiloh, in other translations, are translated to whom it or the scepter belongs. So we know a Redeemer is coming. He will come through Abraham, and we now know that he is coming through the tribe of Judah. Now let's turn to 2 Samuel 7. I like hearing all those pages rustling. You're with me, and I appreciate that. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. This is around 1000 BC, and Nathan is speaking to David in this passage. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. In thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So God promises to set up a kingdom through David's lineage. So David is of the house of Judah, and God promises him to set up, the Redeemer will be coming through his lineage. And Solomon was the one God chose to build the temple. And verse 13, he says, he shall build a house for my name. That's talking about Solomon. For the next 400 years, all the kings of Israel came from Solomon's line. They had to be of Solomon's lineage. That's what God decreed here. And we also know that no king of Judah was ever beaten with rods. So we know that this part of the prophecy was referring to Christ. So you see a split in the middle of verse 13. Look at it. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. it switches and starts talking about Jesus. It's a dual prophecy, but we see Jesus coming to the forefront here, the Redeemer, his kingdom, his throne being established forever. And in verse 16, God promises David that his, David's throne, would be established forever. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, we'll read 20, verses 28 to 30. Verse 28, is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So here, Coniah, also known as Jehoiachin, if you continue studying this prophecy and this lineage on out, it's Jehoiachin later on, is being cursed with a blood curse. And this blood curse has way more to do with Jesus' virgin birth than I ever had any imagine. It amazed me when I did this study. So Jehoiachin is cursed with a blood curse. The line of earthly kings that came from Solomon ended with him. God is saying that none of his or Jehoiachin's seed would sit on the throne of David forever. Couldn't be. After Jehoiachin, Solomon's line could not sit on the throne of David. Now, how is that going to be? The Davidic line of earthly kings had come through Solomon, and with this curse, no more kings of that bloodline could sit on David's throne. God means what he says, and what he promises, he fulfills. As part of the message this morning, as I studied this again, I was inspired, and my confidence in God renewed, if you want to say it that way. God's promises and what he says will happen. Sometimes we say there is no way. Yes, it is. God will make it happen. All right, keep going here. God means what he says, and what he promises, he fulfills. Jehoiachin's grandson, Zerubbabel, did rule as a governor in Israel, but there was never another king from Solomon's line after Jehoiachin. That blood curse came to be fulfilled. This prophecy came to be fulfilled exactly as it had been prophesied here. Now, that curse only applied to the people of Solomon's bloodline. Now, let's jump forward. When Gabriel came to Mary, there had not been a king in Israel for 400 years. And there was a very corrupt system of rule by the high priests, the office of which went to the highest bidder. If you can imagine that, the guy that pays enough gets to rule the country, that's the way it was. The office went to the highest bidder, and there was no one on the throne of David. It hadn't been since Jehoiachin passed away. The king over Judah was not even Jewish. Herod would have been called a Jordanian today. He was from Edom, Jordan. So you can see why the people of Judah, people of Israel, were looking for a physical king, and Jesus did not meet their expectations. Jesus did not take back the throne of David. And no one will until Jesus returns. And back to prophecy. Anybody but God would have a problem on their hands at this point. He had cursed and ended the line of kings from Solomon's bloodline. Yet he promised Mary that her son would be the king, but the royal line is ended. So he has a couple things he has to do. He has to uphold his promise to David that his offspring would reign as King of Kings forever. He has to fulfill his promise to Mary that her son would be the king of Israel. And he has to abide by the curse that none of Jehoiachin's seed, which was the Davidic line passed down through Solomon, would sit on the throne. How is this possible? It's simple if you're God. Let's go back to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 14. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we have the promise of a virgin birth. So now remember, God has a problem. He has to find someone who could qualify to be the king of Israel, but not carry the curse that he had placed on Solomon's line. The law said that anyone who was going to be king of Israel had to be in the royal line of succession. The prophecies required that he had to be from the house of David. How does God find someone that is in the royal line that does not carry the curse? There's only one person that is in the royal line that does not carry that curse, and that is Jesus. Let me prove to you how really amazing this is. Remember that the royal line of the kings was passed down through Solomon. Any king had to be an heir of his bloodline. If you look at the genealogies of Mary and Joseph, and I would encourage you to do that. It's an interesting study. Look at those genealogies. Joseph was a prince in Israel. He was of Solomon's line. He was a royal descendant, and he carried the blood curse. He couldn't be king. When Joseph and Mary became husband and wife, her son became Joseph's rightful heir, which gave Jesus full rights to the throne of David, but he did not carry the blood curse because he was not a blood son of Joseph. How else? Only God could think up something like this. It's so amazing. There was only one way God was to uphold his curse and fulfill his promise. It had to be through virgin birth. There's another reason that the virgin birth is important. How can a human being with a sin nature be a sinless person? We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Let's turn to Exodus. Well, I've got it written here. Don't worry about turning to it. Exodus 20, verse 5, the end of the verse says, For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, there's a little phrase in that statement. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children. Remember I said the biological that the curse in Genesis was biologically incorrect. The seed is always passed down through the male generations, never from the mother. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children. It doesn't say of the mothers unto the children. So, did Jesus have a sinful nature? He did not. He didn't receive it from his father. He had a heavenly father. He was not of the seed of man. He was of the seed of God, but he was a child of a human. He was 100% human. So we see the sin nature is passed on from the father, not from the mother. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus was not born with a sin nature. Now, there may be some of you more studious than I that could prove me wrong. But that's what I see here. But we do know that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We studied that this morning. Thought that was very neat that Sunday school lesson came when it did. So in order for Jesus to be our Redeemer, he had to be 100% human. He was born of a woman. He was a human being. In order to forgive our sins, he had to be 100% God. He was the Son of God. In order to sit on David's throne, he had to be the descendant of David's. But he can't have the blood curse placed on Solomon's lineage. In all of history, there has only been one man that could meet all these conditions. The babe in the manger, and that's Jesus. But we aren't done. There's more. Turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And it tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." One of the phrases there. The human side of Jesus, the child, was born to Mary. The Son of God was given to mankind to bring us salvation. The last part of the verse says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." What all does that carry? I believe that hasn't happened yet. The only thing that's been on Jesus' shoulders is our sin. He carried those to the cross. There's a 2,000 and still counting year span in this prophecy that comes right after where it says the Son is given. Someday, Jesus, our Redeemer, will reign supreme on earth. He will sit on David's throne and be the King of Israel and of all the earth. If God can fulfill all those prophecies we looked at this morning concerning Christ's birth, I'm fairly confident that the rest of this prophecy will come to pass. I want to read this, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 here. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Take note of the last of that verse. If you don't think God's promises will come true in your life or as they pertain to Scripture and future events, what does it say? The zeal of the Lord will perform this. If God can make all those things work out for Jesus' birth, he can make all the rest work out for what he says will happen in the future. You can bet your life on it. I want to say it that way. Let's have a song.